We've been looking at the story of Jonah, the life of Jonah, or part of Jonah's life as it's described in scriptures in the Old Testament. There's a book called Jonah, and it's part of his life where he ran from God. Chapter 1, he ran from God. Chapter 2, he runs back to God. God gets his attention. Who knows that God will get your attention if you're running from God? He has a way to do that. You might be able to run for a little while, but you can't run forever. You can't outrun God. He'll get you. And so Jonah in chapter 2 runs back to God. And then in chapter 3, he finally does it the way God wanted him to do it at the beginning. He runs with God and does God's will. But then who knows if eventually you're going to have a run-in with God. That you and God are not going to agree on something. That God's not going to come through for you the way you think he should or the way you would do it if you were God. And that's part of the problem with Jonah. He had a little bit, you know, there's big G and then there's the little G in us. And sometimes our little G gets in the way of big G. Amen. We want to control things. We think life should go this way or that way. And when God has a different plan, we think he's wrong and we're right. We're going to talk about that today. There might be one person here that might apply to. I don't know who it is yet, but anyway. So today we're going to talk about how Jonah had a run-in with God. Who's ever had a run-in with God? You got mad at God. It's okay to confess that. I got mad at God. I got angry at God. I didn't think God got it very well. He could have done it. He didn't. He should have done it. He didn't. God, what's up with you? Yeah, I think we can all think of a time, or maybe we're going through a time right now where we're in that predicament. We're kind of mad at God. We still come to church, so nobody knows. But we're not worshiping like we used to. And you may not get this message unless you willingly open your heart to hear what I have to say. Even though you're mad at God, open your heart to hear. Amen. Even though you're mad at God, don't be mad at me. Listen to what I have to say, and it might help you not stay mad at God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. It's your truth. It's your truth for our life. Would you help us learn, again, some lessons from Jonah's story for our story so we can do your perfect will for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I just got a word from the Lord. I need to dismiss Jehi. I mean from Chance. Dismiss Jehi. Let's give it up for our Jehi kids and our leaders. Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right, if you have your Bibles, Jonah chapter... Jonah chapter 4. Last week, we saw how the Ninevites repented and God relented. In other words, he didn't follow through with what he had planned to follow through because of their wickedness, right? They deserved judgment. He was going to allow an enemy nation. That's how he kind of executed judgment back in the day. He allowed an enemy come in and kill them and wipe them out and teach them a lesson. But he refrained from that because he saw their repentance. And today, some of you, God's looking at your heart, and he's waiting for you to repent. And when he sees you repent, he may relent and not do some things that he was planning to do to get your attention. And the last sentence in chapter 3 says this, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, that's really what he wants for all of us. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And everybody said, thank you, amen. Thank you, Lord, except Jonah. Verse 1, chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. What is Jonah's problem? He's a prophet of God. Prophets, they're waiting to go deliver a word to God's people so they will change. And here, Jonah, I think reluctantly in chapter 3, delivered the word. Who knows that you can obey God in your actions, but you still have something in your heart that ain't with him, that ain't for him. And it'll creep up into your life and it'll bite you, right? That's what Jonah did. He delivered a message, but man, he was really hoping that it wouldn't work because he had hatred in his heart for the Ninevites because of who they were and what they had done to the Israelite people. And You would think it would say, and this pleased Jonah very much. And he celebrated and said, amen. That's not what it says. It says Jonah became angry. It's interesting that God was slow to anger. The prophet was quick to stay angry. God was pleased when they repented. Jonah was not happy at all. It says he was angry. God was full of grace and mercy. Jonah, like that little pig, had none. He liked God giving it to him, but not to the Ninevites. He liked receiving those things for himself. But he had something in his crawl about when God gave it to the Ninevites. Not just anybody else, but somebody that he really hated and he felt like didn't deserve it. Man, it just created a contradiction in his spirit. Because we know what God did was the right thing. We know what the Ninevites did was the right thing. But Jonah's conflicted. I know Christians like that. I've been like that before. We like it when it comes our way, but man, we just have a hard time showing mercy when we really think someone's guilty and should serve a sentence. Right? Those Democrats. Those Republicans. And you know the thoughts that no matter what side of the aisle you were on, you had some ungodly thoughts during this last election, right? Now, we didn't think a bit about how God showed us mercy when we needed it, but we were not even thinking that way when we were thinking about somebody else that we despised and didn't like. And so here's some lessons that we can learn from Jonah chapter 4. The first one, if you're taking notes, is hatred clouds your thinking. Amen. Hatred clouds your thinking. What Jonah's real problem was, the reason he was angry at what God did was because of his hatred for the Ninevites. And the reality that God did not give them what they deserved. God's love motivated him to show mercy and not give them what they deserved. Jonah's hatred, well, he wanted justice. He thought that God should give them what they deserve. And when he didn't, he became angry. The Hebrew word for that word angry is the word harah. And it's not like hurrah, it's harah. And it means with evil desire or intent. I put down hateful. He became angry to the point where he allowed hatred to come into his heart so much so that he wanted God to kill them all. I've had those thoughts before. Right? You just, God, get them. Wipe them out. I've been angry before. We think it's righteous anger, but it's not. It's really unrighteous anger. There's something to be said about righteous anger. Like when we see injustice, it should make us angry. But it shouldn't cause our heart to go so far through where now we're entertaining hatred and killing. And, you know, that's where Jonah crossed the line. It's the kind of anger that caused Jonah to run from God in the first place. And it's the kind of anger that causes us to hope they get what they deserve. Just this last week, I was driving the speed limit. And somebody wanted to go a few miles over. No, it wasn't Tammy. She was out of town at the retreat. And they were riding right on my tail. And then finally they realized I wasn't going to speed up. And so they drove around really fast. And my first thought was, boy, I hope they get stopped by a cop and get a ticket. What is that? Because if it was a cop on my tail, I would be saying, boy, I hope I don't get a ticket. You know, you roll through the stop sign. I'm looking at Joe Jackson. roll. Do you stop people for rolling through a stop sign? I bet I know the answer. When he was a young cop, yes. Now that he's an old cop, no. No, not worth my time to get out of my car for that. One time, you know, Tammy likes to go a little bit, you know, the number on the sign should match the number on your speedometer. She likes to go a little bit more. We've had that talk, Joe. And so anytime I bring it up, she goes, well, Joe Jackson said I could go five over and wouldn't get a ticket. I said, but Joe Jackson ain't God. And he says, God says, obey the speed limit. It hadn't worked yet, but anyway. Or someone does something to your kids. Watch out, mama bears, papa bears. Right, or your kids in sports and they get beat out by another kid. And you're thinking, if he gets hurt, my son gets to play. Have we ever had any of those thoughts, or is this the wrong crowd? What's happening is hatred is clouding our thinking. We've somehow allowed jealousy or envy or unforgiveness to creep into our heart, and it causes us to think in an ungodly way. And we could be so convinced that we're right, that we're all for justice, right? And that they're wrong and we're right. And you'll justify it in your mind. Amen. And you'll think you're doing the right thing when God says, no, no. Let's keep reading verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Listen to how his thinking is clouded. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and that you would relent from sending calamity. And I'm thinking, yeah, what's wrong with all that stuff? Jonah had a problem with all that. He had a problem with God's grace and compassion for the Ninevites. He had a problem with God being slow to anger and that he was abounding in love and willing to let them go because they did repent in the end. And then verse 3 says, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I read that several times, and I think what he's saying is, I'd rather die than face my pride and confess that I'm wrong. Right? You heard the term lie till you die. Jonah was willing to die, convinced that he was right and God was wrong. But the Lord replied. Now, also when I first read this, but the Lord replied, okay, Jonah, bye. But God didn't. God showed compassion. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Maybe that's a question God's asking you right now. Is it right for you to be angry about what you're angry about? Some of you are probably angry at God about something, or you were at one time, or you will be in the future. Maybe you stayed angry. Maybe you've been angry with him because of something. And I'm thinking it was probably something pretty big that caused you to get mad at God. And I think he would ask you, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry at me? God would ask you. Jonah's thinking was so clouded that he felt God was wrong in being gracious and all those things. And because it clouded his thinking, it had a negative impact on his attitude and his behavior. You know, people can tell when you're going through something that's not the norm for you, right? You can tell when I'm going through something that's not the norm for me. We're pretty intuitive. We can read body language. We can tell by your countenance. They can tell by your countenance, your vocabulary, whether you're present or absent. They used to come all the time. I hadn't seen them lately. You know, a lot of times that people quit coming to church is because they're offended. They're offended at me, or they're offended at leadership, or they're offended at someone that sat next to them, or they're offended at somebody in their life group, and they're so convinced that they're right and everybody else is wrong. When they talk about it, if they will confront and talk about it and it doesn't go their way, they'll just, what do? They pack their bags and they leave. They take their ball and go home. And that's kind of what Jonah was doing here. I'm so convinced that I'm right, God, and you're wrong. You should have given them what they deserved. That he's now saying, I'm going to call it quits. Why serve God when God's not fair? Why serve God when God doesn't do what he says he's going to do? And so I think, you know, how does that apply to us? I think we've all gotten mad at God before and had those same thoughts. or we get mad at somebody in the church and we do those same things. We quit. We quit going to group. We quit coming to church. And just to let you in on a little clue, those that used to sit on the first two or three rows are now sitting towards the back. That usually means they're on their way out. So if you don't want me to think about that about you, come sit on the first three rows next Sunday. They quit giving. They quit serving. They don't do it suddenly. They're gonna just try to, like we do in relationships, I just want to try to see if I can slip, slide out of this thing gradually so nobody notices. Listen, people notice. You're not fooling anybody. What I would challenge you to do is find out why you're angry and deal with it. Amen. If you're angry at somebody, go to them and say, I'm angry at you, I'm mad at you, and here's why. And give them a chance to say, well, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to. Or you might find out that you didn't have the full story. Jonah didn't have the full story. Or he did, he didn't want to admit it. You know, Tammy and I have an advantage because, I mean, I guess we could leave the church, but when we started the church, we said, this is one church we're not going to leave, ever. So we're stuck here. And we're stuck with you here. But listen, that's a good thing, because it teaches us when we don't see eye to eye and we have to confront. When we have problems, we have to confront. When we've offended you or when you've offended, we have to stay in it until we win it. We have to stay in it until we get it right. Like a marriage. The divorce rate's 50%. Why? Because they don't have the stick to. They don't have the Velcro to keep the gloves on. I mean, we've kept the gloves on. We've stayed in the ring. Sometimes we call the guy with the striped shirt to come in and help. But I think that is how we grow in Christ-likeness. And when you can resolve those issues, you have a greater love for one another. You're closer. Some of my closest friends, we didn't always see eye to eye. But once we got to talk it through, they knew me better, I knew them better, and it builds a friendship. Amen. We get upset at God because either he doesn't do something for us that we think he should, or he does something for others that we don't think they deserve. Right? We've all been through that before. You know, your friend gets a new car. You've been wanting one. You haven't gotten one yet. You don't have money to get one, but your friend gets this brand new car, and they come in, hey, you want to see my car? Sure. And they take you out, and they're, oh, that's wonderful. You're blessed. Now, you get a new car, you want everybody to throw a party and say hallelujah and get all excited with you, but not when it goes the other direction. Or a new house. Tammy, I think you shared your story at the retreat. You know, Tammy and I have been planning to build a house for 3 years, and all her friends that go to church with her are building all these new houses. And it bugged her. And I think she was not just mad at God, she was mad at me too. You know, I mean, I drug my feet on the process. So it's a little harder to get excited about when other people get blessed than when we feel like, God, why not me? I've been doing this and that. And I deserve. Anybody? Is this ringing true? Okay. Or a new job? Or a new baby? You know, they've had eight, not even trying. I can't even have one. And, you know, I spent $30,000 trying to have one, and they just, you know, they hang their laundry out on the clothesline and they get pregnant. God, that's not fair. You get mad at God. You might get mad at them. Or you find your Mr. or Mrs. Right. Oh, guess what? I'm going to get married, and you show them the ring. Oh, that's beautiful. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And who knows, it's easier to weep for someone when they're down and out and don't have what we have. But it's much harder to go the other direction to rejoice when they have something we don't have. And so Our thinking has become clouded, and it causes us to think that way when there's hatred or jealousy or envy or unforgiveness in our heart. And so I just want to encourage you today, if that's you, would you figure out a way to deal with the clouded thinking? Here's point number two. God's ways are always right, even if you don't understand them. Amen. I had to learn that time and time again. You know, things happen, and I remember the last time it happened, I told God he didn't God very well. And he said, in a very loving way, I heard a little inside voice say, when you create a sunset, you can tell me how to God. That was a pleasant way of God putting me back in my place and saying, who are you, the created, to tell the creator how he should do things? And so I needed that. And so now when things happen that I don't understand or agree with, I just go back to this. God, I know you're right. I just don't see how you're right. I know you're right. Would you show it to me? Would you help me, right? That number two is a pretty big point. I think it's a useful point. You need to resolve that God's always right. He always will do the right thing, even though you don't agree with it, even though you don't see it or understand it. Jonah was so convinced that he was right and God was wrong that he was ready to call it quits. In fact, he said, God, I think you were wrong. When you let them off the hook, I think you were wrong about it. His self-righteousness turned to self-pity when God didn't do things his way. And he said, I might as well just die. Verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. In other words, Jonah is throwing a pity party. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Finally, Jonah's happy about something, right? When God sent him to Nineveh, he was unhappy. When God sent a fish to rescue him, he was unhappy. When the Ninevites repented, he was unhappy. When God relented and spared the Ninevites, he was happy. But when God provided something for him, he was happy. Now, there's a word that we use for that. We've seen it with our kids, right? We might have seen it in our marriage relationship. When things don't go their way, they're unhappy, but then when they get their way, they're happy again. There's a word for that. We might call it, would you quit acting immature? Listen, when we get mad at God and we withdraw, when we get mad at God and quit things, listen, it's a sign of our spiritual immaturity. Listen. When you leave church, when you disengage from life group, there's usually a reason why. Something has happened and it's caused you to have a change of your thinking, which is going to lead to a change of your actions. And there are some times where God says, your season is over here, it's time to go, but that's usually not when you're in an offended situation. Usually the best time to leave and quit and take your ball and go somewhere else is when you're on top of the mountain, not down in a valley. Because here's what will happen. When you leave, when you're down in the valley, you're going to take that offense into the next church, and you're going to get in a valley there, and you're going to leave there because you never learned how to deal with it and get it right and get you up on the top. We bless people out of our church when they're leaving, when they're on top of the mountain. We celebrate their leaving. But when people leave offended, we don't celebrate that because I don't think it's godly. And I'm not going to celebrate it and put on a show and go, oh, we're so blessed. When inside, no, I think you're not hearing from God. And they'll say, no, we've been praying and God told us to leave. Really? Well, what about all the times he said, stay and work it out? I haven't seen you do that. And it's not easy and it's painful. And there have been a few people that I was glad they left. And we didn't have to work it out because it had been really ugly and nasty. That wasn't in my notes, and I've lost my place. We better get to point number three. If you continually complain, God will give you something to complain about. To help Jonah see his character flaw, God now turns the table on him, just for a while. Verse 7. Now remember, verse 6, he provided shade. He saw the old boy was down, licking his wounds, not feeling great, having a pity party. And God came and said, okay, listen, they're not having a good time right now. Let's just love on them. Let's just love on them. But the next day, God said, okay, Jonah's got to see the error of his ways so he doesn't stay broken. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. There goes the shade. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. I told you God was going to give you something to complain about if you complain. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? You know where he's going with this. Jonah was mad about God wiping out a plant, but he had no qualms with him wiping out 120,000 people. And Jonah said, it is. He said, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah said, yes, it is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, here's the lesson. You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. That was kind of like my conversation about the sunset. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? In other words, when Jesus hung on a cross, he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That was another way of saying they don't know their right hand from their left. They really don't know spiritually. They don't have a clue. And I wanted to spare them. I saw them change. They took a step of faith. Remember last week, the king said, I don't know if this is so or not, but I'm hoping that God will change his mind if we repent. They exercised faith. They repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes. And they mourned their sinful behavior. And God saw that and said, I'm going to honor that. And he spared them. So here in this last verse, it seems like Jonah cared more about that one plant than he did all those people that were going to perish. And God had to kind of get his attention and show him that that's kind of a contradiction. That's kind of a conflicted mindset. The result of cloudy thinking. Which leads us to point number 4. God's love and mercy is for everyone, and so should yours, and so should mine. We should show love and mercy to everyone, even those we don't like, even those we can't stand, even those we might hate. Because God had mercy and love for us when we were an outsider looking in. And he has mercy and love for us as an insider when we sin in his presence. He never quits loving us. So for us to wish something different on somebody else would be a contradiction. It's a conflicted thinking. 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9 says, Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's waiting for some of the people that you do life with that haven't come to him yet. He's waiting for people in your life that may be like the Ninevites. You can't stand them. And he might have prompted you in your heart to go have a conversation. No, I don't want them to be saved. I hope they die and go to hell. That's conflicted thinking if you're a Christian. And you need to know that. And you need to figure out how to get that corrected. You need to get with God. Jonah had a warped value system. I think Christians can have a warped value system. You know, he cared more about that plant than people. You know, we deal with that still today. We want to save the whales. We want to save the elephants. We want to find a good home for that dog or that cat. We don't want to euthanize them, but we have no problem euthanizing 120 million babies. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. And as Christians, we need to speak up more on that issue. So what do you hear God saying to you through this last message of this series? I just wrote down a few thoughts here. Is your little plant more important than people that are around you headed for hell? Is your little plant of personal comfort more important than getting uncomfortable for the sake of someone's eternal comfort? Would you be willing to get personally uncomfortable for someone else's eternal comfort? Would you be willing to begin praying about those people in your life that you know are lost and having a conversation of faith with them? We have a class at our church called Class 401. We teach you how to do that. But you still have to do it. One day we're going to stand before God and he's going to ask us about how we stewarded our life. And I don't know what questions he's going to ask, but he might ask the question, who did you bring to faith? Who did you share the gospel with? I gave all believers this great commission to go out and reach people and share faith with people and disciple them and bring them into my family. Who, if you look around in heaven, is anybody going to be there because of you? No. Listen, change that before that day comes so that your answer is different on that day. Even if you lead one person to Christ, it makes an eternal difference for that one person in the same way that somebody led you to Christ. Let's don't be a contradiction. Let's not have cloudy thinking. Let's not want something for us that we're not wanting for somebody else. In the same way that you're glad somebody led you to Christ, we ought to be looking forward to an opportunity to help lead people to Christ. They still have to say yes or no, but you can start a conversation with them. Maybe some of you are still running from God. You haven't turned back to God yet. Maybe today's the day that you do that, because as I've said in previous weeks, life does not get better for you running from God. Many times it gets worse. And if you're mad at God and you're thinking about calling it quits, or maybe you have called it quits in some ways, there might be a day where you decide, I'm not going to church anymore. Before you get to that day, would you meet with God and have a conversation and say, God, I'm sorry that I've become mad at you, because you're right. I don't really have a reason to be angry at you. Think about that. He let his son bleed out on a cross so we wouldn't get what we deserve, and we're going to be mad at him about something less important. Doesn't make sense. Cloudy thinking. And so let's go to the Lord and just ask the Father to help us with our cloudy thinking so that we can get things turned around and get back in the right direction and enjoy the plans that he has for our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jonah's story and how it will help our story. May it help us live our story better so we can give you the glory that you deserve. Forgive us for being mad at you. Forgive us for being angry at you. I know you'll forgive us. And starting today, I'm going to look for ways to worship you again and to start serving again and giving again. And I'm going to get back into whatever I quit. I'm going to get back involved in groups or whatever it is. I'm going to start sitting on the first three rows, not on the last three rows. I'm going to press in, not run away. My pity party's over. Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart today, because you really do love me and want to have mercy for me. And I receive that in Jesus' name. Amen.